The book of Hosea, chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. In this first verse, we're going to see the circumstances in which Hosea finds himself, the circumstances. The book of Hosea begins with this statement, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. Now, I want to say I appreciate when the word of the Lord comes to you. That is an encouragement for sure. Hosea is the prophet of God, and he is living in times of a divided kingdom. Israel was divided between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdoms were 10 tribes. The southern kingdom was one tribe. That tribe was Judah. His ministry began when Uzziah was the king of Judah. That's the southern kingdom. And you will find that Judah is always the more godly kingdom than the northern kingdoms. So he was ministering during the reign of Uzziah. That means that he ministered during the same time as Amos and of Isaiah. He also was ministering during the time of Jeroboam, who was the king of Israel, which was the northern kingdom. Therefore, pinpointing the time would be around 770 BC when his ministry began. Now you will notice that he lists for us these kings of Judah that he ministered to, even though he was not ministering necessarily to the southern kingdom. His ministry was to the northern kingdom. So he dates these kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. You can look at the time in which that spans. His ministry could be dated for a period of somewhere more than 40, maybe 50 years. And again, he is assigned to the northern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom was very prosperous, but it was perverse. Israel seemed to be having no worries. They lived very comfortably. They seemed to be very carefree and very careless in their life. Sounds a whole lot like modern day America. We're very prosperous, but we're very perverse. We have a lot of comfortable living and a lot of carefree days, but we're careless in the way we do things concerning our relationship with the Lord God. They prospered materially, but there was a great spiritual decay in the nation. It was a time of falsehood, a time of violence, a time of bloodshed, a time of perverse judgments, and a time of wickedness, a time of idolatry. It was a people that had turned their back on serving the Lord God and began to serve idols. And you may say, now, preacher, we're not doing that in America, but I say to you tonight, we serve the idol of power and of greed, of pride, of lust. There's all kind of gods that's taken our attention away from the Lord God of Israel. And it was during this time, this wicked time in Israel, that God raised up this man, Hosea, to be a prophet to the northern kingdom, which was the more evil of the two kingdoms, especially at that time. It is interesting that God always raises up a man to stand amongst his people to lead them. Do you know what Hosea's name means? Salvation. God sends someone to preach salvation to a folk that are very wicked in their living. That is the circumstances in which Hosea ministered. Number two, Hosea has a command from the Lord. Let's look at it in verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So Hosea is recording what the Holy Spirit has told him to write down, and he's recording what God has told him to do. He told him to go marry a woman that would be unfaithful to Hosea. Now, listen this. God's will and God's directions sometimes are difficult to understand. Imagine how difficult it would be for the man of God to be told, I want you to marry a woman who will be unfaithful to you, and I want you to raise her children that come through her relationship with other men. And he's the man of God. It's a difficult command for Hosea to lay grasp on. But understand something. God has a plan and a purpose for what he's asking Hosea to do. You remember Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9? Listen to these verses. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, let me give you this illustration to try to help soothe what God's asking Hosea to do. Because I see when I read that verse and started talking about it, you kind of backed up a little and said, oh boy. I marvel at the obedience of a dog to its master. And I preach about that a whole lot because I've got a couple dogs, and I'm amazed by some of the ways they act. There was a man who had a dog that he had trained up to be obedient to his very command. And he had gone out into the woods because that's where he worked. And every day he took his dog with him. And just like always that day, he told his dog, said, you stay. The man left his lunch in that very place in the forest and left his obedient dog in that very place. A fire broke out while the man was away. And the fire burnt down the entire forest. And the man called and called for his dog. And finally, they came to the very spot where his lunch would have been left, was burnt up, and there laid his dog. His dog heard his master say, stay. And even though there was a fire, he stood. We need to learn that kind of obedience. When we can't trace God's hand, can we trust his heart? When God tells us to do something, why do we always have to figure out and understand and analyze and try to make something logical in our mind before we do it, what God's doing? You're not going to figure God out. So many times God will tell us to do something and we won't do it until we understand why he wants us to do it. Please understand that Hosea has been asked to marry a woman that will be unfaithful to him, and God has a plan and a purpose. And he did tell him that he's going to be a picture. Hosea's relationship with an unfaithful wife is going to be a picture, is going to be an allegory of God's relationship with Israel. God's wife, Israel, has proved to be adulterous to God. Because when she should be faithful to the Lord, she is always drawn away and enticed by worldly things and commits spiritual adultery on the Lord God. And God says, Hosea, I want you to understand how I feel. Now, some of you may have gone through this terrible situation, maybe even in your own life, and you understand the pain that it's caused you. Understand how God feels when someone that he loves has betrayed his confidence. Understand that when you look at this situation, this is a picture of God's relationship with his people. Yet, they may be unfaithful, but God still loves the people. God's love is committed to his people no matter what. So Hosea is going to learn what God feels like. That's his command. It is a strange command, but it's what God told him to do. Now I would remind you that God told Jeremiah to put a yoke on. And he went through the streets for a number of days to show Israel and Judah what was going to be happening in their lives very shortly. And God may ask you to do something unusual, but he always has a plan and he always has a purpose. So just trust him. Number three tonight, I want you to see the compliance of Hosea. Verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Now Hosea did not argue with God. God said, you marry this woman, she'll be unfaithful to you. You raise up her children. Hosea didn't argue with God. You and I'll argue with God if he asks you to get off the front row and fall on the altar and pray. Huh? Hosea did not argue. He may not have wanted to marry her, but in obedience he did. Now the name Gomer, it means completion or to bring to an end. I believe Gomer was probably a beautiful woman, but I believe she was a woman of sin. I believe she knew just exactly what to do to get what she wanted from men. And the ways of Gomer are going to lead her to have an unsatisfied, unfulfilled, empty life. And the things and the ways that she's living her life, God is going to bring this to an end and break her. God is going to bring an end to the sin that Israel is committing. God's going to stop what is going on inside that nation. When I read this verse, Hosea the prophet married this woman, Gomer, and they made a happy home to begin with. I want to say something under this heading of the compliance. I want to say something about the home real quick. I believe they had a wonderful home. The Bible says that she conceived and she bare Hosea a son. Do you realize tonight the home is the very foundation of all of our society? This nation is no stronger than the homes that are in this nation. Hey, the home is where the church begins. The home is where you'll go home and relax and take your mask off and be who you really are. You'll come to church and, you know, it's hard to gauge. The preacher will put a tie on. He looks spiritual, but is he? Huh? But in the home is where the rubber meets the highway. Amen? And they had a wonderful home to begin with. I want to say something about marriage. Marriage is the strategic position in every home. God placed the sanctity of marriage to be establishing a home. God is the one that made marriage and he gave it to mankind. We remember in Matthew 19:6, Jesus said, "What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." You realize God gave the first bride away? You realize that God signed the first marriage license? When Adam and Eve got in sin and they got kicked out of the garden, all they had was their clothes and a marriage license. We've been married by God. He realized that every one of us that take our vows, we take our vows before God. A successful home and a successful marriage has got to have the Lord. Marriage is a sacred and a holy union vowed before God. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge." You realize that your marriage vows cannot be broken by a fit of temper or of self-will or of anger. There's two acts that'll break marriage. Death and unfaithfulness or adultery to break it. Unfaithfulness will rip a marriage in two. And in the Old Testament, when one was unfaithful and marriage vows were broken, according to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. You were to be stoned if you stepped outside of the sanctity of marriage. You see, marriage is a picture of Christ, the groom, and his bride, the church. And the groom, Jesus, is never guilty of unfaithfulness. But how about his church tonight? Have we ever been unfaithful to God? Have we ever committed spiritual adultery on the Lord? Many times we have proved unfaithful to our groom. But aren't you glad how he forgives us and how he loves us anyway? I want to say something about the home. I want to say something about marriage. I want to say something about motherhood. Gomer has had a son with Hosea. Now, obviously, the mother is very important in the home. And many children have overcome the handicap of a bad father, but seldom do children overcome the handicap of a sorry mother. A sorry father is a very serious handicap tonight, but a good mother can more than compensate for a bad daddy. And for you mothers out there that are trying to do it on your own, God bless you. Overcome, 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 you can. by the help and grace of Almighty God. But when a mother goes wrong, the tragedy is immeasurable. Shortly, Hosea is going to live out the heartbreak of a broken home caused by the immorality of a wicked mother. And the damage it's going to cause is immeasurable. Knowing all these things, Hosea took that woman, made a happy home. Amen? They had a child. Things looked really good to begin with. I want us to see, second of all, or fourthly tonight, I want us to see the concepts of the children's names. Verse 4, God tells Hosea what to name this first child. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. God said, you call that first son Jezreel. Now, I do believe that Hosea and Gomer had a child together. The Bible says that she bare him a son. This is their child together, and God said, name him Jezreel. You know what Jezreel means? God scatters. You know what God's trying to say? Hosea, in your home, in your marriage, this thing's going to be scattered. Boom! It's going to blow apart. God knows all about it. What about that? Isn't that incredible? If Hosea is the picture of God and his relationship with Israel, and if God's going to scatter the very home of Hosea, then also the nation is going to be scattered. He's going to blow this nation completely apart because of the sin of the people. You may say, oh no, preacher, I don't think God's in the scattering business. Really? What are you going to do about the Tower of Babel? In Genesis chapter 11, God said, go to, let us go down and confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. God will scatter because of sin. You see why Hosea's home is going to blow apart? Because he knows what Gomer's going to do. God didn't make Gomer do that, but God knew Gomer was going to do that. And sin, immorality, adultery will scatter a home. Amen? God scattered the nation. God's going to scatter. Now, he says, I'm also going to scatter because I'm going to avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. Jehu is a former king. He served for about 100 years prior to Hosea. And God told Jehu, he said, I want you to rid the earth of all the descendants of the house of Ahab. You remember Ahab? He and Jezebel, how wicked they were. You remember how they had all these false gods and caused the nation to turn to Baal. You remember there was a young man named Naboth. He had a vineyard. Guess where Naboth was from? Jezreel. That's what the name of this child is. God scatters. They killed Naboth and stole his vineyard. Amen. And God told Jehu, I want you to rid the earth of all the descendants of Ahab. In fact, it was Jehu that saw Jezebel standing in the window, and he said, throw that woman down. And they threw her down at the tower of Jezreel. And when she hit the ground, she bust apart, and the dogs wouldn't eat her mind, wouldn't eat her head because her mind was wicked, wouldn't eat her hands because her hands were wicked, and wouldn't eat her feet because the ways that where she had walked was so wicked in every step that she took. So God says, I want you, Jehu, I want you to get rid of all the house of Ahab. And Jehu did just that. He was obedient to God. I was reading it this afternoon again. He did everything God told him to do. But here's what happens. Jehu decided, I'm going to distort what God told me to do. You see, when you get a little power, it goes to your head. And so once he's killed all the house of Ahab, he decides, I'm going to start killing the people of Judah. And he killed the king of Judah, Ahaziah. And then he decided, I'll tell you what else I'm going to do. I'm going to keep serving these false gods. I like them. So he completely was disobedient to the word of God. Now here's a man that God told to go and slay all the house of Ahab, and he was obedient, but then he was disobedient to all the rest of the commands of God. Let me say this to you tonight. If you're obedient in one area of your life, good for you. But if you're disobedient everywhere else, you're really a child of disobedience. Amen? Listen, when I lived at home, my mom and dad said, put the mulch out. I worked hard putting that mulch out. I got in, mom and dad said, I'll tell you what I need you to do. I need you to go work down in the garden for a little while. I went down there and worked in the garden for a little while. And I thought, boy, I'm doing pretty good. And they said, now I want you to be in by 9 o'clock this evening. I said, yeah, I'll do it. You're going to have homework tonight. I want you to do it. Yeah, I'll do it. I got in the house about 10:30. I've been out playing ball underneath the lights that night. Had a big time. Come in. My daddy said, where you been? I said, been shooting ball. He said, what time is you supposed to be in starting your homework? I said, 9. He said, you're grounded. I said, but Dad, I worked in the garden. I did just what you told me to do. Dad, I put out the mulch. You know how hard I worked this afternoon. I mean, I just took a cut. Dad said, you're disobedient. You can be obedient in two or three areas of your life, but if you don't do what your father says do, he'll ground you. Amen? And you may get the pooch lip about it, but I still grounded. I didn't get out of it. Amen? And I probably ought to got a whooping. Well, I love my daddy. My daddy, many times, we'd get ready to get a whooping. He'd say, you boys go get in your room. We'd go down in there. I'd hear him come down the hall, and he'd step across the hall where his bedroom was, and he'd shut the door. He'd get in there and get to praying. God, don't let me whoop my boys mad. God, take this anger away from me. I don't want to whip my boys mad. While we was in their bedroom, we was praying too. Yeah, God, don't let him whip us all. God, remember mercy in these latter days. Now, I want you to watch this verse. This will help somebody tonight. Verse 4 again. God says, I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. Who's going to make vengeance or get vengeance? Hey, God said in Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I'm talking to somebody tonight, you've been wronged. Somebody's hurt you and hurt you terribly. And man, you spend all your time trying to figure out a way to get them back. You won't talk to them. You're looking for bad news to come so you can smile about it. But listen, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. It's not up to you to get vengeance. God is the one that acts on your behalf. Jehu's family didn't get by for the wrongs that he'd committed. And friend, I promise you, when God's going to scatter, he will do just that. Now, I want you to think for just a second here. According to history, Jeroboam, we read that Jeroboam was the king of Israel. His son, during Hosea's ministry, his son's name was Zechariah. When Jeroboam died, Zechariah took office. He was king for 6 months, and somebody killed him. And when he got killed, that ended the house of Jehu. And it went to whoever his assassin was. I think his name was Shalom. And he was king for 1 month. And somebody assassinated him. Do you see what a wicked day it was? When God says, name that boy Jezreel because I'm going to scatter. I'm going to shut down the house of Jehu. When Jeroboam died, his boy took office. In 6 months, somebody assassinated him. God allowed that to happen. Friend, I'm telling you what, you will not play with God and get by. When God says vengeance is mine, I will repay. Friend, I'm promising you, he will. Let me say something else about this verse 5. It says, I'll break the bow of Israel. In other words, I'm going to break their power. Down in the valley of Jezreel, there is a valley there in Jezreel. And that's probably where Naboth's vineyard was down in there. Guess what else is in this valley of Jezreel? God scatters, right? That's what it means, God scatters. You know what's in that valley? Armageddon. The valley of Armageddon lays right in that region of Jezreel. You talk about going to scatter one day. He's going to scatter the Antichrist and the false prophet. He's going to whoop all the armies of the world. He's going to scatter things, amen. Amen. God's going to break the bow of the powers of this earth one day. Amen. So that's the concepts of the children's name. Now watch here with me in verse number 6. The Bible says, and she conceived again and bare a daughter. Now are you with me tonight? It did not say that she bore a daughter to Hosea. The Bible says she conceived again. It suggests that now she has stepped outside the bounds of marriage and has an affair with some unnamed person, and she has a daughter. She has committed adultery. So Hosea is not the natural father of this second child. Hosea, the man of God, could have her stoned to death. He knows the child's not his. He could stone her. But that's not what he did. Now watch this. The Bible says, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. God said, I want to name that child. Hosea, you name that child for me. In other words, Hosea, you make sure and take this girl that ain't your girl, you take her into your house and raise her like she's yours, and you name her Lo-Ruhamah. Now, you know what the word Lo-Ruhamah means? Anytime you see L-O, it means no. That's what it means. No. Ruhamah means aid or mercy or compassion or pity. What it's saying is no mercy, no pity, no compassion. Gomer had no compassion for her relationship with her husband. None at all. And because she had no pity or no mercy in relationship for her husband, God says Israel has had no pity and no mercy towards their relationship with me. They have completely neglected their relationship with God. And God says, because they have no tenderness towards me, when I've blessed them and made them to be so privileged, and they've got all these pleasures, when I've been so good to them, and now they express no tenderness to me, I won't pity them. You have no pity in your relationship with God, or no tenderness, no affection towards God at all? God has no affection towards you. He won't show it. Look what he says. Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. When Hosea's wife committed adultery, there's no mercy in that relationship. Things are set in motion. When Israel has rejected God, things are set in motion. Now God says, I will have no mercy. He's going to withhold mercy from a defiant and hard-hearted people. Well, look at verse 7. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now, I got to thinking about this. I want you to listen very carefully. Hosea ministered to Jeroboam. He died. Zechariah took office. Somebody killed him in 6 months. Shalom, who's the one killed him, held office for 1 month. Menahem killed him, and he took over and reigned for a number of years. And then he died out, and his son Pekahiah took over, and somebody killed him named Pekah. You see, you have 3 assassinations in a period of about 20-some years. See, when this thing starts being scattered about and Israel has no tenderness, God says, I'm going to withhold mercy. And I'm going to allow murder after murder after murder, bloodshed after bloodshed, violence after violence to take place, especially even on their throne. I mean, these are the things not only taking place on the throne of Israel, but it's taking place all the way through the nation. And God just backs up and says, I'm going to withhold mercy. Hey, what if God did that to America? I just sometimes wonder. September the 11th, did God just say, well, You don't want me in your schools, and you don't want me on your money, and you don't want me in your government. Well, let me just show you what life is like without me. Boom, boom. And our churches filled back up. People began to pray and turn back to God. We got concerned again. And then just in a little while, we forgot God and turned our back on Him again. I'm telling you, something bad's coming. I'm not making the threat of it. I'm just going to try to warn our nation. You don't want God? Then God says, I don't want you. You want to commit spiritual adultery with other gods and go a whoring after things? Go ahead and go. But when times get bad, those things won't save you. You're going to long for your relationship with me, for the blessings I've given America one more time. Hey, I want you to turn with me now to 2 Kings. You remember, we studied through the book of 2 Kings some time ago. And I want us to look at some verses tonight in 2 Kings chapter number 17. The last king was Hoshea. He was the king of Israel. And Hosea also ministered during that time. And God said he was going to scatter. Guess what's happening? The king of Assyria has come and has surrounded the land of Israel. Verse 6 of 2 Kings chapter 17. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. God will scatter and God will withhold mercy. What about that? Now they're carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. Verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. But, watch this, there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Now didn't God say in chapter 1 verse 7 of Hosea? He said, I'm going to scatter and I'm going to withhold my mercy. But on Judah, I will have mercy on Judah, on the southern kingdom. Well, preacher, that ain't fair. Let me tell you the difference. The southern kingdom, when Assyria came, had a king named Hezekiah. And he got a letter from the Assyrians saying, we're coming. And he spread that letter out and called on God and begged God to deliver him and confess the sins of himself and of his nation. And God said, through Isaiah, you go tell the king I heard his prayer and I'm going to deliver him. Turn with me to chapter 19. I want you to see it. Chapter 19 of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. God said he wasn't going to have Judah spared through a battle or through a bow or through horses or horsemen. God's going to do something supernatural to spare Judah because they called on God. Chapter 19, verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. You see, Assyria came against Judah, but Hezekiah called on God, and that night, God came and killed 185,000 of the Assyrian army in one night. When Judah looked out, the whole surrounding was nothing but corpses. God had given victory. I want to say something to you tonight. You think God can't, but I promise you, if you'll humble yourself and look to Him, He can. Amen. God said, I'm going to spare Judah. And He did just that. Now go back with me here to Hosea chapter 1. I want us to look at verse 8. We've seen the concepts of these children's name. The first one was Jezreel, which means God scatters. And He did that in the home and in the nation. And the second one is Loruhamah, which means not pitied or no mercy. And God did that in the home, and He also did it in the nation. Look with me thirdly, verse 8. Now when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Guess what? This child is not Hosea's either. She's just weaned this second child, and no sooner than that's accomplished, she's gone out and had another child, with another man. God comes to Hosea again, verse 9. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. The name Lo-Ami, what does that name mean? The word Lo means no, and Ami means people. It means not my people. Israel didn't want God. God said, you don't want to be my people. It sounds a whole lot like our nation. They've rejected God. Now Israel's been disowned. As America rejects God, God's going to disown us. Look at our economy. Do you know why it's happening? Why is the price of gas so high? Why is our state broke? We have a lottery. We got millions of dollars. What's going on? God says, you were once my people, once my nation, but you turned your back on me. And you started trusting your lotteries and all your little systems and your fun and your games. God said, I'll scatter you. I'm not going to have mercy on you. You're not even my people. And you see right here that he says that I will not be your God. Now listen to what I'm telling you. Hosea has one son named Jezreel. The other two children, Lo-Ruhamah and Lo-Ami, they're not his children, but he's going to raise them. And guess what? God has been raising up and blessing Israel, and they didn't want his blessings. But he's been taking care of them. And they are not his children. You know what I'm saying? Spiritually speaking, they're not saved. They're not trusting God. They're a wicked bunch. You're either a child of God or you're not. I'll just go ahead and say it. You're either a child of God or you're a child of hell. There is no in-between state, amen. Well, preacher, I didn't like that too good. Well, the truth's the truth. And because of their backsliding and their constant drifting, I mean, little by little they're getting colder and colder, and eventually they've got a generation that's not even saved. Now I want to say this tonight about backsliding. You can backslide and come back to God. I promise you, if you're one of his and you go to backsliding and drifting, he will come after you. That's one way you know you belong to him. I'm telling you, I was out to 10:30. When I come in, my daddy said, you're grounded. I could have said, but I was playing ball with all these other boys. They need to be grounded too. He'd have said, them ain't my boys. You are my boy. And you're the one grounded. I got in a lot more trouble than that. I won't talk about it. When you're drifting on God, listen to what I'm telling you. When you're drifting on God, you start flirting with temptation. And you become bolder and bolder in it, thinking you can handle it. You spend less and less time in Scripture, in prayer, and attendance at the house of God. Why, you've even made sin out to be a small matter. Well, it ain't really that bad. And the next thing you know, you've become comfortable in carnal living. You make God's word and God's command out to be hardships rather than a joy and a delight. The world has become more attractive to you than Jesus. When the world and its pleasures become more attractive than Jesus, y'all know you're backsliding on God. I talked to somebody the other day. He said, I don't really like going down there to Bethel. It's too hard to go to church down there. You're tough on us when you preach. So what they're really telling me is this. I'm backsliding on God. I'd rather go somewhere else where it's easy. Where I'm made to feel comfortable rather than hearing God's word. I want to preach you God's word uncompromised. It's not about a feel-good message, but it's what'll help you in the long run. That we need to declare. What people are looking for nowadays is, we want to go to church. Yeah, we do. We believe in God and we want to go to church. But we want to go to church where we're made to feel comfortable though we're in carnal lifestyle. And I want to feel comfortable about it. So basically, you're looking for Deep Freeze Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. Jack Frost. Because you've become a spiritual popsicle. Right? It ain't going to help you. It's going to get worse. It's going to get so bad, you'll think Dr. Jack Frost is tough. And you're going to get colder and colder and colder. But the whole time, if you belong to God, He's coming after you. Jonah tried to run. God sent a whale. Hey, some of you, I seen you tonight looking behind you. I don't know what y'all are looking at, if it's fins coming behind you, but you better be careful, because God's coming after you. He's not pleased with a people who's backsliding. And God's consequences of that, they're pretty severe. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Last of all, we're done. Verses 10 and 11 of Hosea chapter 1. I want you to see the comfort of God's promise. Now, Hosea has been giving Israel this message of warning, and God will carry out His word. But then, verses 10 and 11, God has Hosea proclaim a message of hope. You see, before the discipline has even took effect, God knows what chastisement and correction will bring. It will bring repentance. Been many times my father's hand, his loving hand, as it corrected me, brought genuine repentance into my life. Can I get a witness? I got one. Amen. Now, he says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. Now, isn't that interesting? Because these are the people that God just said, I'll not be your God, you're not my people. He's just disowned them. And God says, in the long run, Israel will be united. They'll no longer be a divided kingdom between northern and southern. They're going to be one people. And they're going to be innumerable like the sand of the sea. Now listen, they just got carried off into captivity. Assyria is going to be in charge of them. By the end of Hosea, Assyria is going to be in charge of them. Hosea preached all the way up to the time, within a year or two, of when Assyria came and carried Israel away into captivity. He warned them and warned them and warned them. But then he said, one day Israel will repent. One day Israel will be united. One day Israel will become as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. In the very place of failure, in the very place that they were disowned, in the very place of barrenness, God says, I am going to use discipline and chastisement, and it's going to be turned around, and you're going to get victory. There's going to be fruitfulness, and there's going to be blessing. Hallelujah. No longer are you disowned. You will be called the sons of the living God. Thank God for the grace of God. Read on with me. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together. I like that. God is going to restore to Israel what sin has robbed from them. You realize tonight that God's grace can restore divided relationships, friendships, and marriages. God can fix your life from where it looks like such a wreck right now. I ain't running a while. But God is going to turn this thing around. Trust Him. You remember we read a verse of Scripture sometime back over in Joel. It's the next book over. Please turn over there to chapter 2 about how God restores. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. What God say? God said, I'm going to restore to you everything that sin took from you. Hallelujah! Hey, for those of you that's gone through a botched up marriage and the devil says, goody, I got you now and it's all over. Watch what God's going to do when he turns this thing around. Right now you feel so broken. You don't know where to go, where to turn to. You feel like you're lowering a snake's belly. But I want to tell you something, honey. You just keep trusting God and God's going to turn this thing around. You may have been wrong, my friend, and you may feel like that the whole world looks down on you. But I promise you, God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. He will turn this thing around on your behalf. You trust him. You'd look to his righteousness and not your own. Amen? Hey, sin may ruin us, but grace will restore us tonight. Satan may knock us down. Amen. He may knock us down. But he has not knocked us out. Amen. I've seen many a boxer fight a heavyweight fight and get knocked down. And I've seen the referee jumping on him, counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And all of a sudden, at the number 7, that heavyweight fighter get back up one more time. Stagger around a little bit and say, man, I don't know what hit me, but now it's made me mad. And jump right back on his opponent and only throw 2 or 3 blows and lay his opponent out. Sin may have knocked you down, but it cannot knock you out tonight. Hey, sin may press you. Oh, yes, but it cannot pin you. For if you go to God when sin is whoop, if you'll go to God when sin is pressing you, God will get you out from underneath that press and it cannot pin you. Thank God for the grace of God tonight. Amen. God's grace can overcome any failure in our lives. Look to him. Amen. Then, after they've repented, when they've got right with God, God's going to turn this thing around. Then shall the children of Israel, the children of Judah, and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. Hey, like that. They're going to get together and they're going to look to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah said, they shall look upon me whom they pierced. And they're going to mourn for how they treated him. They're going to mourn for how they missed it. And God will forgive them and he'll be pleased to be their God. They're going to point one head and they shall come up out of the land. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. That was interesting to me. Boy, I like this part right here. Jezreel means God scatters. God says great will be the day of Jezreel. Are you with me? You listening to what I'm going to tell you? Have you ever sowed seed? Huh? Maybe you sow some grass seed and you got one of them things, you know, to help you sow it. And man, it's just scattering the seed, right? And seed just going everywhere. But I want to tell you something about scattering. It's a lot like sowing. And it's going to come up, amen, for the glory of God. It looks like Israel's being scattered across the face of the earth. But God says, I meant it for your good. And what my scattering is really sowing for righteousness' sake. Woo! Great will be the day of Jezreel. Great will be this scattering thing that's happened to you when God has sown some righteousness in your life and give you some chastisement and some discipline. God's going to turn this thing around. And after all, the battle of Armageddon in the valley of Jezreel will be a great and terrible day. If you're a sinner, God help you. You ought to get saved. Because I'm telling you how it feels to be saved tonight, amen. It feels great. It feels wonderful. I don't have to worry about going to hell. I don't have to worry about bowing down to an Antichrist. Hey, I'm serving the real Christ. Everybody says nowadays, who's the Antichrist? Is it this guy? Is it that? Hey, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the real Christ. He's going to rapture me home. Bless his holy name. Hell, I get a little excited sometimes. But what a great day when Israel repents and looks to the Lord God in heaven. Now, I tell you what, there's comfort in God's promise. I mean, Hosea is trying to encourage this people that are living in sin. If you repent and turn around, let me tell you something. One day Israel will repent. Why not repent now? Friend, I'm going to tell you something tonight. Don't let sin press you down. Get right with God.